So every Wednesday at noon, a group of us meet to study and discuss the sermon text that will be preached 11 days later. And this is actually welcome to all, so if any of you want to join us, noon here at the church. Sometimes it gets a bit rowdy, but usually the discussion is quite good. But since we've been started talking about our forgiveness text, the discussions have been amazing. And I think there are a few reasons for this. One is that forgiveness is hard, and it raises huge questions about what it means and what it doesn't mean, what are the implications of forgiveness, and what makes it so challenging. Two, because it's pervasive. It affects everyone. Every one of us needs to figure out what to do with the hurts and wounds that have been inflicted on us, as well as those that we've inflicted on others. And three, it's so personal. In these past few Wednesdays, people have been reminded of some deep-seated wounds and broken relationships. So I find myself this morning really sobered to be preaching on this important and difficult topic, but a topic that is absolutely central to the Christian faith. So before we read the scripture, I want to pray. And before we pray, I want us to take some time in silent reflection. Who comes to mind when the topic of forgiving others is raised? Who flashes through your mind as someone you might need to forgive, or someone who you struggle with the idea of forgiving, or someone who you believe you can't forgive? It could be a fresh grievance, or it could go back years. It could be someone who is or was part of this church. It could be a stranger, an acquaintance, a coworker, or a fellow student. It could be someone even more intimate, like a family member or a formerly close friend. Or maybe multiple people or a group of people come to mind. The grievance could have been a one-time event or an ongoing pattern. It could have been huge and unprovoked, or it could be a relationship gone bad that both sides had a part in. The injury could have been intentional or an unintended consequence. There are so many different scenarios, so many different ways that we can be left wounded and scarred. So we're going to take a time of silent reflection. See if a person or scenario comes to mind, and then I'll pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are here in our midst. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us. God, that you would be prompting in us the work that you would have us do right now. God, relationships are hard. We blow it, other people blow it, and the wounds can be intense. But God, you long to heal us of those wounds. So God, I pray that you would be at work in us now. God, that you would take this scripture, that you would make it come alive. God, that you would speak through my words. God, that we would have receptive hearts to what you want to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to read the scripture. It's from Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Listen to God's word. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if Peter had anyone in mind when he asked Jesus about how many times that he needed to forgive, or if it was just a hypothetical question. In the NRSV, it refers to a member of the church, when the actual Greek text says a brother. I think the translators just wanted to make clear that this extends beyond family relationships to all the relationships in the faith community. Peter asks the question and then suggests an answer. As many as 7 times? You may have a footnote in your study Bible, or if you've seen commentaries, they tell us that Peter was being very generous in suggesting 7 times. The rabbinic tradition advised forgiving 3 times. So sort of like a 4 strikes and you're out. So Peter probably thought he was being pretty generous, that he was starting to pick up on the graciousness of Jesus, because he had taken that number and he had doubled it and he'd added some. But Jesus tells him, "No, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or some of your translations might say 70 times 7. Do you think that Jesus was actually suggesting keeping count? "Okay, that is 75 for you. 2 more and I will never forgive you." No, his point is that it's not about a number. Looking for the number of times you must forgive is a legalistic approach to the topic of forgiveness. And with his hyperbole, Jesus is saying that any kind of legalistic approach is not suited for this foundational concept. Jesus then provides some commentary on his answer, commentary in the form of a parable. Jesus tells this story of the forgiving king and the unforgiving slave to illustrate the fundamental importance of forgiveness. On first reading, we see that the parable sets up a stark contrast, but fleshing out some of its details makes the contrast even more striking. First, the term slaves isn't necessarily talking about menial laborers like we think of the word, but refers to anyone in the king's employ. The first slave might be some kind of subordinate ruler, maybe a governor of a region of the kingdom. And technically, looking at the amount of the debt, if 1 talent was equivalent to 15 or 20 years of wages, then 10,000 talents could refer to up to 200,000 years of wages. But really, again, the number isn't the point. If Jesus told the parable today, he probably would have said the first slave owed a gazillion dollars. The point is that it's unimaginably large. And this suggests 2 things. First, that this debt probably did not come about in some morally neutral way. The interpretation commentary suggested that it could be that the slave had embezzled an immense amount of tax revenue. This isn't a debt associated with being poor, but in having done something majorly wrong. And second, there would probably be no legitimate way to pay back this debt. How do you pay back a gazillion dollars? So when the slave begs the king, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything," he's being delusional. And it could indicate that he's dismissive of the seriousness of the debt. He certainly isn't indicating any remorse or acknowledging his need for mercy, other than needing just a little more time. And yet the king grants him mercy that saves his wife, him, his children, and all of his possessions. He can sleep again at night because he's free of the weight of this debt hanging over him and its potential consequences. So what does he do with his newfound freedom? He finds a fellow slave who owes him 100 denarii, grabs him by the throat, and tells him he needs to pay up. Now this debt, 100 denarii, is actually manageable. 100 denarii amount to 100 days' wages. But when this fellow slave, using almost identical words to the first slave, begs for patience and promises to repay, the first slave denies his request and throws him in prison. In this story of extremes, the first slave chooses a response that is in stark contrast to the treatment that he had received. The first slave could have just said, "Okay, fine, I'll give you some more time in order to pay me back." That wouldn't be the most merciful response, but it would have at least showed some measure of grace. But instead, after receiving unfathomable grace and mercy from the king, the first slave responds with mercilessness and ungrace. And this is unacceptable to the king. When the king hears about this, he summons the first slave to him and angrily hands him over to be tortured and reverses his earlier decision to forgive that slave's debt and demands that he be tortured until he can repay. And then Jesus sums up the moral of the story. "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister or that church member that Peter asked about from your heart." That's a sobering conclusion, but one that echoes throughout Matthew, that to be forgiven by God, we need to be willing to forgive others. God's forgiveness and our call to forgive are inextricably linked. This parable is steeped in the grace and mercy of God. The grace and mercy that the king showed the first slave was astronomical in scope. And clearly, we are supposed to draw a parallel between the amazing grace and mercy that God shows us. Mercy that we will not be condemned for our wrongdoing and won't get the punishment of death that our sins deserve. And grace in receiving what we don't deserve. The blessing of forgiveness and release from guilt. God's unconditional love for us. Our inheritance as co-heirs with Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to comfort, teach, and guide us. The gift of one another in the community of faith to support and encourage us. And the privilege we have to be part of the amazing work of redemption that Christ is doing in the world. Grace upon grace that God lavishes upon us. God gives us all the benefits of abundant life in the kingdom of God, but that kingdom operates with grace and mercy and forgiveness as foundational principles. The kind of ungrace that we see from the first slave is incompatible with life in the kingdom. The limited grace that says you only forgive someone 3 or 7 times clashes with what it means to live in a climate of grace. Does this mean that those of us who came up with a name of someone whom we haven't forgiven should expect eternal torture? No, but it does mean we need to take seriously that receiving grace from God demands that we seek to extend that grace to others who have wronged us. That we are right to take some time this Lent to soak in this concept of forgiveness and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. We talked last week about how the starting point of all this is recognizing God's grace and mercy toward us. The first slave whose life and family were saved through the king's mercy did not register any sense of gratitude. The grace and mercy he received didn't seem to penetrate into his inner being at all. So if you were here last week, you'll remember I encouraged us to take a leaf that would remind us to reflect on God's mercy. And so if you've had a chance to take some time reflecting on that, I hope that you'll bring back that leaf and put it in the basket that'll be in the narthex and let it be part of adding life to this tree. That understanding of God's forgiveness needs to move from being an abstract thought to being a living, heartfelt reality. It needs to move from head to heart so that it prompts a change in heart. We need to recognize the ways that we have sinned against God and the incredible debt that we owe him that we can never repay. That recognition should lead us to a sense of gratitude that changes us. We experience for ourselves the incredible grace and mercy that are foundational principles of God's kingdom, at which we're invited to be part of. But that means living by those principles. Having been forgiven so much, we are called to seek to extend forgiveness to others. So given the fundamental importance of this mandate to forgive others, we need to take some time to look at what forgiveness means. In our Wednesday scripture discussion, we came up with some good phrases in trying to describe forgiveness. Unburdening your heart of the negative associated with a hurt done to you. Letting go of the power that the pain has over you that is dictating how you live out your life and relationships. Or yielding your right to be angry. It was pointed out that scripture often talks about forgiveness using the imagery of debts. We see that in the Lord's Prayer, right? And we see that in this parable that we just read. Forgiveness is saying that you don't owe me anything for having hurt me. There's a little booklet by a Catholic priest that Rich McDermott, our former senior pastor, used to hand out called How to Forgive Yourself and Others. Father Tobin writes, "Forgiveness can be described as an act of will by which we decide to let go of a hurt. Deciding to forgive a hurt doesn't mean that we condone it or minimize it. Rather, it means that we have decided to try not to retain the hurt and carry it in our heart and hold it against the individual who did the hurting." I'm going to read that again just because I think it's packed and it's really important to understand what is forgiveness. Forgiveness can be described as an act of will by which we decide to let go of a hurt. Deciding to forgive a hurt doesn't mean that we condone it or minimize it. Rather, it means that we have decided to try not to retain the hurt and carry it in our heart and hold it against the individual who did the hurting. Immediately, the question comes to mind about the person who is being repeatedly abused. Does forgiving 77 times and not holding it against the individual mean just allowing the abuse to happen again and again? No, that would indicate a misunderstanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not ignoring that something wrong happened. Just before today's passage in Matthew was a section on what to do when someone in the church sins against you. There is a proactive sequence of events in how to address the behavior that includes the possibility of ending the relationship. There are ways that you can confront the sins and wrongs done against you that constructively deal with the behavior, determining what needs to happen to protect those who have been hurt, but also seeking restoration of the one who is doing wrong, calling that person to repentance, and determining what can be true with respect to an ongoing relationship. But that is a separate issue from forgiveness. Consequences of the behavior still may need to be addressed. But irrespective of that, forgiveness is letting go of the hurt someone caused, no longer holding that hurt against the person. While it is rarely an easy or straightforward process, one who has been abused will rarely get emotional healing until they have been able to forgive the abuser. Not condoning the abuse or continuing to put oneself in harm's way, but letting go of the power that person has to keep one stuck in hurt and resentment. I was asked the other day, you know, kind of a thought experiment. I'm not really good at those, but which was more important, justice or mercy? That is, if you could only have one, which would you choose? It's a tricky question. Can you imagine a world where there was no justice, where evil runs rampant, and those who perpetrate evil are not held to account? But could anyone survive a world that was all justice and no mercy? Would there be any relationships left or any people left? Luckily, we don't have to decide. And both justice and mercy are foundational principles of God's kingdom. But the cross is the reason that both of those can coexist. Evil and sin create a debt that in a just world must be repaid. But through God's mercy, on the cross, Jesus pays that debt. That makes forgiveness possible. We can release the debt that is owed us because it has been paid for by the sacrificial death of Christ. We choose to forgive because we know that Christ's death paid our debt as well. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Receiving God's forgiveness means letting it change our hearts. It means a new citizenship in God's kingdom in which grace and mercy are foundational. Those reasons might seem theoretical, and so I also want to share with you reasons that might feel more practical. We forgive because not forgiving damages us. Holding on to the debt someone owes us, rehearsing in our minds and hearts the hurt that someone has caused us, keeps us trapped in that place of hurt. That hurt that we're holding on to is like a heavy rock that we're carrying, and our accumulated hurts are like a whole backpack of rocks weighing us down. When we are holding the hurt against someone, we want them to pay for hurting us. We love the idea of hurting them back, directly or indirectly. And often we believe that withholding our forgiveness will make them hurt more. And yes, sometimes it does. But it always makes us hurt. We will not be able to heal and move forward in positive ways until we forgive. We forgive because not forgiving damages relationships. Just like we can be carrying a load of rocks, we can amass a string of relationships that are broken or at least wounded. It is impossible to reconcile and build a healthy relationship without forgiveness. We can push the hurt aside and pretend things are fine, but without forgiveness, there will be, at the very least, hairline fractures in the relationship. We can't always reconcile or establish a trusting relationship with everyone who has wounded us. Sometimes, like in the case of the ongoing abuser, it's not safe. Other times, the person who wounded us is no longer living or is not willing to reconcile. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Our goal should always be to seek reconciliation, but recognizing that unlike forgiveness, reconciliation takes two and will not always be possible. We forgive because we trust God at His word. The next verse in Romans says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." If you or I were to be arbiters of justice in the world would be in terrible shape. Forgiveness is trusting God in His sovereignty to determine how to mete out justice and mercy. It's also trusting that God can bring good out of everything, even bringing good out of the evil that has been done to us. In our audio devotionals this week, we were reminded of the biblical story of Joseph. Can you imagine the betrayal, of being sold by one's brothers into slavery, and the resulting estrangement from family, servitude, prolonged imprisonment, all that would be a hard thing to forgive. And forgiveness seems to have taken a bit of a process for Joseph. But in the end, he was able to say to his brothers, "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." Forgiving others involves trusting God, trusting that God can bring good out of the wrong that has been done. And often we will not be able to experience or even recognize that good until we have begun the journey of forgiveness. I hope that many of you will come when we and join us for the movie and discussion night that's going to happen on April 6th. Check your bulletin. When we watch the documentary As We Forgive about the aftermath of the Rwanda genocide. I sometimes forget that the genocide was not strangers killing strangers, but neighbors who had shared life and the bonds of friendship, killing one another and being killed by one another. This caused the survivors not only to experience the extreme loss, but that extreme sense of betrayal. So this movie shows two women on a journey toward forgiving the neighbors who had killed their family. And it was powerful to watch the difference between their two journeys. And people do take different roads towards forgiveness. Some are able to make that conscious choice to forgive and let their feelings catch up. Some will need to do a lot of emotional work before they can make that conscious choice. I so appreciate what Paul preached on Ash Wednesday, how forgiveness is a mystery. We will never fully understand it, and we will never have full control over it. It will always bring us to our knees. But Paul encouraged us that God will use our willingness to take faltering steps, and from there, God can do what only God can do, unleash peace and love where there was resentment and hurt. That was what was so powerful in this As We Forgive movie, because you could almost see how God was working through the slightest bit of willingness in the woman who found forgiveness so impossible. It really did feel like you were witnessing a miracle take place. In the end, we don't need to figure out all the ins and outs of forgiveness. We need to surrender to God and trust Him in it. Acknowledge to Him what is on our hearts. Acknowledge to Him that person who you are struggling to forgive. Maybe you start by asking God to help you want to forgive that person, or even back a step to want to forgive that person. Bring that person or situation before the Lord and let God work in your heart to lead you toward forgiveness, either in a miraculous change of heart or in an equally miraculous step-by-step process of letting go. We're going to end this sermon as we began in prayer, praying that God will work in our hearts to help us forgive. Let us pray. Dear God, this is a text of incredible good news and sobering news. God, you forgive us so fully, and yet you demand that we forgive others, and that's hard. The hurts are painful. It's not easy to let go of those. God, we thank you that you can do what we can't, that you will honor our desire to get to that place of being able to forgive. God, I pray for each person and for the people or scenario that they have come up with where they're aware of that need for forgiveness. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully. God, that you, that we as individuals and as a congregation would see your power and your ability to do the impossible, which is to help human hearts forgive. So God, I pray that you would be at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.